We're going to begin with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you that you are a God that is worthy of all our praise and our worship. And we thank you that you have left us your word so that we can know you and, Lord, understand you. And, Lord, take comfort from these things as we live this life that, Father, is rocky at times, full of tragedy and sadness, while other times full of joy and happiness. But, Lord, throughout all the times, the good and the sad, Father, we know that you are ever present with us and that, Lord, you are a God that is in control and of great power, and that, Father, we can find stability in this very unstable world because of that. And, Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit may work in our hearts and minds and give us understanding, illuminate your word, that we may grow thereby. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past 6 or so Sundays when I've preached in the morning, I've been looking, I'm sure you're aware, of prophetic themes. Last Sunday, I went over a couple of them, how we've looked at the major kingdoms to come, which was prophesied by the prophet Daniel from Babylon onwards. We've looked at the prophetic theme of judgment, how God will judge the world. He would judge nations and also judge the individual. We've also looked at the theme of kings and how God has prophesied of kings to come. And then last Sunday we looked at the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and how there are a bountiful amount of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his birth, about his ministry, about his death, about his resurrection, and about his reign to come. There are lots of prophecies in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to prophetic themes, although there are many others in the Word of God, that's all I ever intended to look at, just those prophetic themes. But having looked at these things, there are some applications that I want to take from it. Things that should be able to help us in our everyday life. And this is sort of what I was building up to, really, just looking at a couple of things that come from prophecy. If you can remember way back at the beginning, I said that I believe there are two main reasons why God has given us prophecy. And I don't believe one of them is to fulfill our appetite for the knowledge of the future. I believe that God had greater reasons for telling us things to come. And if you can remember, I believe that one of the reasons, main reasons why God has given us prophecy is so that it will affect the conduct of those that hear prophecy and read it. It should affect how we live our everyday life. And we looked last time, or at the beginning, how prophecy should motivate us to serve the Lord faithfully. You know, we are told through prophecy that there is going to be a resurrection to come, and then there is going to be a judgment day for every single believer, as well as non-believer. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, we're told. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so we are told through prophecy that one day we will stand before that judgment seat of Christ and we will receive a reward for the things that we have done in our body, or we will lose reward and we won't receive a reward. And it's for this reason, Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of who? The Lord. Because it goes on to say, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Here we are encouraged by the Lord to say that we ought to be unmoved and steadfast and abounding in the things of God and in His work, because one day we are going to be rewarded for those things. These things that we do will not be in vain. And so when we read about prophecy of things to come, first of all, we should think, wow, I want to receive that reward. So I'm going to be steadfast and faithful where the Lord has called me, abounding in His work. It should affect how we serve the Lord. You know, prophecy also should affect how we live in regards to a holy life, a holy life. Prophecy tells us that Jesus Christ is going to return. But even though we don't know when he's going to return, we're told that we don't know the day or the hour, we just simply know that one day he is going to return. And that's why the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that has this hope," that is the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." Someone that is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come but doesn't know the time or the hour, that person who has that hope in them is going to keep themselves pure and live a holy life, because you don't know when he's going to come. That's how it should affect us. And so when a person hears about prophecy, it should affect how they serve and live. But as well as affecting how we live, I also explained how prophecy teaches us what God is like. And we looked at a few things. We learnt through prophecy that God is powerful, that he's sovereign, that he's eternal, that he's all-knowing, and that he is loving and merciful. And this is extremely important to recognize, because to know what God is like is essential for everyday life. Have you ever realized that having a clear picture of what God is like is essential for your everyday life? Sometimes we think, the attributes of God and what God is like, how does that help me? That's the most important thing you could know and be fully convinced about. Knowing what God is like. You know, I've used this example before somewhere, but it's a good one. You know, most parents have a picture of their children in their wallet or their purse, depending if you're a male or female. Or most people have a picture of someone that's dear to them in their wallet or somewhere. You go into a home and you see pictures all over the place. And we do this for a number of reasons, so that you can show your children off. Oh, have you seen a picture of my children? And you show your friends who haven't seen them for a while. Oh, they look lovely, you know, and all this sort of stuff, you know. You're not going to say, oh, they're ugly. You know, no one does that anyway. So you're sure to get a positive comment, you know. You see my children? Oh, yes, they're so lovely. All right. Or if you're away from them, I find myself looking in my wallet and just having a little look and reminding yourself of the people that you're missing. And you know, in a similar way, we all have like a wallet with a picture in it in our mind of what God is like. Every one of us, if we could show our thoughts and put up on the screen, we all have a picture of what God is like. And depending on what that picture in your mind is like of God will determine how you live. The only problem is a lot of people have a picture, but it's not always the correct picture. You know, if you have a picture in your mind of a mean, red-faced, angry God with a great big stick, and he is just looking for an opportunity to whack you and when you step out of line, if that's your picture of God, that's going to affect how you live. You know, some people have a picture of a vague sort of God, a God that doesn't really know what's going on down in the earth. He's up there somewhere, but he doesn't know what's going on in your life. Other people, they have a picture of an uncaring God. He knows what you're doing, but he doesn't really care what you're doing. As long as you're out of his way, you're right. For others, they have a picture of a forgetful God, like this absent-minded professor that did you say that? Oh, I didn't realize you said that. Oh, I forgot that. You know, and they have this idea of a God that is forgetful. Well, others, if you portrayed it up on the screen here, you'd see a God dressed like a fireman. You know, he's there somewhere. You don't really want him to worry you. You don't want to talk to him. You don't want him to talk to you. But as soon as there's problems, you will call him and you expect him at your door straight away. And if he's not there when there's trouble, well, then you're very upset with him, just like we are with the fireman. When you ring, that's when you want to see them. I haven't talked to a fireman for years, but if I have a fire, I want them to come very fast. And that's how a lot of people see God. He's just there, but he doesn't have much influence. While for other people, their picture of God is very blurry. They sort of can make him out, but they don't really know what he's like. And depending on what picture you have in your mind of God will affect your entire life. See, if your picture is of an angry God, you're generally going to live in fear, but not the correct fear of God. You're going to live in superstition. Well, I've got to do all these things. I've got to read a certain amount of my Bible. If I haven't had my quiet time today, God's going to bang me and make my life miserable. And He's going to... I've got to do all these things, otherwise God's going to have opportunity to hurt me. You're going to live in fear and superstition if you have the wrong picture. You know, if you have the picture of a forgetful, untrustworthy God, generally you're going to live with a lot of anxieties and fears in your life where you think, I can't trust God, He's probably forgotten about me, and so I have to solve all my problems myself. Very scary to live like that. If your picture of God is of a vague, uninterested God, generally what happens is people that have that picture of God don't seem to care how they live. It doesn't matter if the way I'm living is right or wrong or if it's holy or not, because God doesn't really care about me. He's a bit vague in what I'm doing. He's not really that interested. And so I can go here and be there and act like this and dress this way, and God doesn't really care what I do. He's not that interested in me. It will affect how we live. And so our picture of God has a major influence on how we live. So it's very wise to look regularly at God in His Word and to make sure we have the right picture in our mind. You know, some of you know Brother Fraser Young, the evangelist. When he came here one of the years, he took a photo of me, and he has this Photoshop, and then he decided to distort the photo. I brought it along. I have it on my fridge. All right, you probably can't see from down the back there, all right, but what he did was he put lovely rusty hair on me. And then he got my nose and he made my nose really big. And then he made gave me really nice white teeth and then a sparkle on one of them. So when I'm smiling, there's this little sparkle. And so he distorted the true picture of me. Now, if that's the only picture someone saw of Alan Mitchell, all right, have you seen our pastor? Here's a picture of him, you know. Oh, is that what your pastor looks like? Although they'd sort of get a general idea of what I look like, it would not be the right true picture, true? I don't have rusty hair. I have lovely brown hair with with some blonde tips, all right? I call them blonde tips, all right? I don't have that sparkle. I wouldn't mind those white teeth, but I don't have them, all right? That's not a true picture of me. And sadly, that's what people have of God. They have a basic form, but they don't have a true picture. And we need to have that picture. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel would often take some wood and they would carve an image. And they carved an image of what they thought God was like. And then they would worship that image instead. And sadly, a lot of people do that today, both saved and unsaved. You hear unsaved people say, you know, well, I don't believe God would ever send anybody to hell. And I don't believe anyone would stop anyone from going to heaven if they really want to. Oh, I don't believe God would judge people. And that's their picture of God. That's what they see God like in their mind. And as nice of a picture of that is a distorted picture, and that is not a true picture of God. That exists in their mind, but it's not the God of the Word. And it affects them. They think they can live as they want and they're going to go to heaven. That's not true. You know, even in our mind as believers, you know, often our picture of God limits Him. We see Him as this little feeble old guy and we limit the power of God. We don't think He can help us. Or we think that He's less loving than what He really is, and so we think that He's out to get us at times. Or we think that He's not as holy as what He really is, and God doesn't mind if I live this way or I act this way and so on. God doesn't care about those things. He's not that holy. Our picture of Him affects us. And so often we create our own image of what we believe God is. You know, these wrong pictures can come from a lot of reasons. Some people have just never been taught the attributes of God. They don't know what He's like. Others have forgotten it. Others have let things other than the Word of God form a picture. You know, for some people, they've grown up with a very mean, angry dad, and so they believe that's what their Heavenly Father must be like. Some have had uncaring parents, they don't care what they do, and they think that's what their Heavenly Father is like. Others have allowed tragedies within their life to shape that picture. Because I had tragedies and bad things happen in my life, God mustn't be able to be in control of everything. He mustn't really love me the way that the Word of God says. And so that's the picture that is formed in their mind. And it affects how they live. And so it's so important to make sure we get a clear picture of Him. And you know, one of the blessings of prophecy is it shows us what God is like and in turn should affect us. And today, I know that was a long introduction, but don't worry, the rest is short, all right? Today and next week, we'll finish it off. I want to look at some of the things that we learn from knowing what God is like so that it can help us. And today, I only want us to see how prophecy, that is, God's ability to foretell things in the future and then make them happen, I want us to see how this shows us how He is all-powerful and sovereign. I know they are really two different things, but we'll join them together. That God is a sovereign, almighty God. You know, in Isaiah 46:10, let me read it to you. God says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says here, I will tell you the future at the very beginning. From the very beginning, I'll tell you what happens in the future, and my counsel will stand. He says, I will tell you what's going to happen, and I will make it happen. That is an all-powerful God, a sovereign God. You know, how is He able to tell us the kingdoms that will come and then make them happen? He's sovereign. How is He able to tell us that He's going to send a worldwide flood and then make it happen? He's all-powerful. That's how He's able to do these things. Prophecy is a very good reminder that God is all-powerful, that He's sovereign, and that He rules from heaven on high. And the blessing for us is when that all-powerful, sovereign God is your Heavenly Father. That's a blessing. Have you recently stopped to consider what it means to have an all-powerful, sovereign God as your Heavenly Father? You know, one of the saddest things I discovered as I grew up was that my earthly father wasn't quite what I perceived him to be. You know, when I was a little fella, like 5, 6, 7, I thought my father was the strongest man in the world. The way he got those jars and ripped that lid off, Mum couldn't do it, none of us kids could do it. He could just rip them off. I thought, wow, he must be the strongest man in the world. And I used to look at him and I used to look up and bend my neck and think, wow, my dad is so tall and so big. And he used to be so fast, I couldn't outrun him. That was my perception of my father. And you know, I know that brought a lot of comfort to me because I had the strongest, tallest, wisest dad looking after me. And so if any robbers came into my house, they were in trouble. That brought a lot of comfort when I'm lying in bed thinking there might be robbers coming. But if dad's home, I'm safe. But you know, as I grew up, I realized that comfort I enjoyed wasn't based on truth, all right? That wasn't fact. That was an imagination from a six-year-old boy, because as I grew up, I realized that he wasn't all-powerful. He was far from it. I realized, you've seen my dad, he's only a short little fella, all right? He's not tall at all. You know, I imagine what it must be to have a 6'5" dad when you're little. They must look like monsters, all right? My dad's like 5'5" or something, you know, he's only little. And so he's not anywhere near as tall as what I thought he was, and he certainly isn't fast. You see my dad run now, but he wasn't much faster when he was younger, all right? He's not fast at all. And he's not that strong. Like, I know he's not weak, but he's not out of any proportion stronger than anybody else. And so I look back now and say, all that comfort I had and all that security I felt was all wrong. If a robber actually came in, they'd probably beat up my dad and then take everything they wanted, all right? It was fantasy. The picture that I had of my father was not true, sadly, all right? The good news is that never happens to our Heavenly Father, or with our Heavenly Father. Prophecy shows us that He is stronger and more powerful than we can imagine. He can lift up nations and bring them down as He pleases. He can lift up rulers and kings and exalt them to fulfill His purpose, and then He can humble them just as fast as He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He can call down fire from heaven and consume who He wants. He can send the waters of the deep and lift them up and destroy all the world if He so desires. And He says that one day He will judge all nations, He'll judge each individual, and there is nothing that they can do to stop Him because He's the one that reigns above all. He is all powerful. And prophecy makes it very clear that we have a Heavenly Father that is truly all-powerful, unlike our earthly fathers. You know, I know sometimes when my children were littler, they're up somewhere and I'd say, "Jump, I'll catch you, don't worry." And inside I'm thinking, "Ooh, I hope I can catch him." You know, but I don't let on that. You know, there's a little bit of doubt inside. That never happens to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't say, "Ooh, I see your problem. I hear your prayers, but I don't know if I can do this one. I think this is bigger than me." He never does that. He's all powerful. I know, never do we go to Him and say, "Lord, I know You've promised me this, and so I can be sure it happens," and He's there saying, "Did I promise that? Oh boy, I know I really meant it then, but I don't know if I can keep my promise." I know as a father and mother, you would know sometimes that happens. You make a promise and you just can't keep it. It's just out of your power to do so. That never happens with God. When He makes a promise, when He says something, we can be sure it's true. Will you please turn over to Jeremiah 32? I better make you turn up one verse. In Jeremiah chapter 32, here Jeremiah the prophet goes to the Lord concerning a problem. And I love how he comes to Him. He comes with the right picture of God in his mind. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, it says this. Well, let's read verse 16. "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Jeremiah, on the basis of creation, in seeing the power of God through creation, he says, "Lord, I know there is nothing too hard for Thee, because I know You are a powerful God." He had the right concept, the right picture of God. But you know, down in verse 27, God then asks a question. In verse 26, let's read that. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me?" He asks him a question, same one. "Is there anything too hard for Me?" That's what he asks. Question is there anything too hard for God? You know, I'm sure we would all be very quick to say, "No, there's nothing too hard for God." We know that's the answer that we're meant to give, true? But is it what we really believe? When we start to unflip the wallet and we come to the picture of God in our mind, is that the picture we get? That there is nothing too hard for God? Or do our words and actions deny it? Do our words and action confirm, yes, I believe I have an all-powerful God and there is nothing too hard for Him? Or do our words and actions confirm that we don't believe there is? You know, isn't it true, if we are convinced that we have an all-powerful God who loves us and He will only do what's best for us, isn't it true, if we truly believe that, then we should be able to live above our circumstances that we're going through this very moment or what we go through in the future? Depending if it's poverty, depending if it's sickness, depending if it's tribulation and trials or persecution, or even if it's a good time. Shouldn't we, if we are convinced we have an all-powerful God, be able to live above those circumstances? We should. You know, a good example of how you should live is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were convinced that nothing was too hard for God. They had no doubt that God was able to save them from that fiery furnace if He wanted. And if God didn't save them from that fiery furnace, it wasn't because He couldn't, it was because God had a better plan. That's all. And the knowledge of God's power was the reason for their boldness at that time. They weren't standing up there bold before the king and all the world because they sort of think He might have been all-powerful. They were convinced He was. And so the knowledge of God's power brought boldness and also obedience. I'm going to do what God says. Why should I fear you, king? Why should I fear that fiery furnace when I have a God who is all-powerful? And He's on my side. You know, notice how they acted when they had the right picture of God. But what about us? You know, sadly, our complaining of things, our complaining of circumstances is really evidence of unbelief. God, I don't think You're all-powerful because surely You wouldn't let this happen. If You were, sadly, our reaction to sickness often shows that we don't think God's in control. Sadly, our doubts, our fears reveal that we don't think the Lord is all-powerful, that He's sovereign, and He rules from heaven, and He's in control of all. But when we have the right picture of God in our mind, and we know who we are trusting, and that He's all-powerful, that will bring a lot of comfort. You know, for those who have children, you would be aware of this if you've done it already, but isn't it true when you've got children that can't swim or they're very scared of the water, if you go to a swimming place and you say, jump in, they're not going to get in, are they? Whew, I'm not going near that water because it's scary. But if you as a parent go in and they can see that the water only like comes up to here and so it's no threat to you, you know, you're far greater than that water and you say, look, jump, I promise I'll hold you and I won't let go of you. And they know you can do that and they know you love them. More than likely, most times, they will just jump in unawares. I did this with one way a few years ago, how I got Robert to stand up on the table and I said, now Robert, I want you on the count of three just to fall back. And I go, one, two, three, and he just fell back. Now he fell back without any hesitation because he knew I'd catch him and I could catch him. Same thing. When you know that your parent has got that situation under control, it brings a lot of comfort. Same with our Heavenly Father. When we know that He is all-powerful and whatever we are going through is no threat to Him. It's not too big for Him. And He's able to do what He says. That brings a lot of comfort. You know, He says in Isaiah 41:10, and this is a verse that I like to quote a lot, where He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When you have an all-powerful God saying that, that should bring comfort. And we've seen through prophecy that when God says that He will do something, it comes to pass. Look at all those prophecies, one after the other, we looked at last week about the Lord Jesus Christ, they all came to pass. When God says something will happen, we can be sure it will. And I'm very glad that he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He isn't this vague, forgetful God. When you've called upon him for salvation, he heard it. I'm so glad in 1 Corinthians 9:8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." What that verse is saying is, regardless of what God calls you to do, whatever path he wants you to go down, whatever ways he wants to use you, he is promised that he will give you the sufficient amount of power or grace to fulfill that. And so whatever the Lord is calling you to go through today and this week, he has promised he will give you the grace to do it. That's wonderful. The all-powerful God said he'll help us. I'm glad he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. The all-powerful God said that he won't let anything too hard come into your life. You might find that hard to believe with what you're going through, but that's what God promised. And I'm so glad he said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's like when you got your child in the water and they're starting a little bit nervous, you give them that reassurance, "Don't worry, I got you. I won't let you go." Oh, thank you. The Lord says that for us. These are promises to us who know Christ as their Saviour. Promises from an all-powerful, loving God who can do all things. And if we truly believe them, it will affect how we live. Question is, does your everyday life and reaction to things show that you believe it? If it isn't, if your life, well, boy, the way that I've been carrying on and my fears and anxieties and my anger, it's not showing that I believe God's in control. Well, then you need to look at your Heavenly Father in the Word of God, not through other things, not through your circumstances, not through your parents and how they've acted, but through the Word of God, and clear up that picture of God in your mind. And you will discover that he is bigger and he is far more powerful than your problems and what's in your mind. Brethren, through prophecy we see we have an all-powerful God. We need to rest in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, I confess my sin of unbelief and doubt at times. And I'm sure we all sin in these ways. Lord, sorry for the times when we think you don't care about how we live, thinking you are a vague God that doesn't care. Lord, I pray that we would see you as you truly are, and as you have revealed yourself through your word, and that, Father, that in turn will affect how we live our life day by day and minute by minute. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.